We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week and finish up what we were talking about and kind of connect it to our lives today. Because sometimes we can hear what Jesus was teaching in the Beatitudes. And if it isn't about how we're going to have eternal life by the works of the law, we're going to have eternal life by God's righteousness towards us, a lot of times we can think, well, yeah, but how does that pertain to right now? And so how does that help me right now? And so I didn't have time to get to it last week, but what we're going to look at is how that pertains to right now. Because Jesus' teaching wasn't just talking about in the sweet by and by. When Jesus uses the words kingdom of heaven and eternal life, he's not talking about on the last day. He's not just talking about on the last day. He's not talking just about in the resurrection of the dead or when we inherit a glorified earth. When he talks about the way to inherit the kingdom of heaven, he's also talking about here and now, even unto the last day, right? And so a lot of times that can get lost on us. So I want to try to connect that for us so we could see it. And the name of the message is Uncovering the Real Treasure. Uncovering the Real Treasure, right? And I kind of already, you know, maybe we should just stop now. Maybe the 20 minutes I got out was good. And then you got guys like me that want, like, they don't feel satisfied if they have many hours. They won't be many hours, guys, I promise. We'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you that you're always, only ever, man, uncovering life, bringing forth life inside of us, showing us where life is found, showing us your love for us, showing us what you've done to give us life. Thank you, Father, that you're always with us and that this good work that you began in us, which was to bring forth your peace and your love and your joy inside of us, even unto our bodies being resurrected immortal, that this good work that you've begun in us, that you're faithful to complete it, that you're faithful to bring it forth. We just thank you, Father, that, man, we can preach in a way today that people could just find their hearts set on the true treasure, that they can just find themselves being filled full by the real treasure. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. And so we'll start with these verses, and we talked a little bit about this probably in the Bible study, but we'll look at Romans chapter 9, verse 31 and verse 32, and see what Paul says there. But it's interesting what Paul says. Everything Paul said is very interesting, and it's very profound. You can spend your whole life thinking about it. But Paul said, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why not? Why didn't they attain to it? If there's a law of righteousness, why didn't they attain to it? And Paul comes and says, because they didn't seek it by faith. He says they sought it not by faith, but they sought it, as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Right? The stumbling stone. Their hearts were hard. They stumbled over the hardness of their heart. Their hard hearts caused them to stumble over the word of truth. It caused them to stumble over the faith that God was always speaking, okay? Now, what is the law of righteousness? And the law of righteousness, there's a lot of things contained in there. And there's a lot of different things you could use to explain it. You can explain one aspect of it, and you could go on about a big ball of the law of righteousness. But the law of righteousness, when you look at it, the word righteousness means the state of one who is as they were created to be. The state of a person who is as they were created to be. It's the state, it's one who is in the state they were created to be in. Okay? They're in the condition they were created to be in. Okay? And it would be called the condition acceptable to God. The condition of a human being that's acceptable to God. Right? That's what righteousness would be. When you're thinking about it. Okay, so God created you to be in a certain condition, and righteousness would be for you to be in that condition. Okay? Now, we got all kinds of thoughts about the condition God created us to be in, and a lot of them ain't true. Okay? And we tend to focus on the fruit instead of the root. I mean, that's like an overwhelming theme in the lives of human beings. We get busy with the fruit instead of the root. Right? Even like our psychology today. We're good at diagnosing the problem, but we don't really know anything about the root, right? And so we can talk all day long about the problem. We can see that's a problem. We can see that ain't exactly right. But the way we try to fix it is external many times instead of getting at the root, right? And that's not to disparage psychology or psychologists or psychiatrists. I'm sure there's some that really know the Lord, and man, they get to the root, right? But we're just talking in a generalized statement. So what's the condition acceptable to God? Or rather, what would be the condition that's unacceptable to God? Right? The condition that's unacceptable to God, it's real simple. This is the condition that's unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable to God for man to be filled with fear and dying. That's the condition that's unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable to God when he beholds you, when he beholds your life. It's unacceptable to him. And when I say unacceptable, I mean his heart is filled with grief. If when he looks upon you, your heart is consumed with fear and you're dying. Right? It's unacceptable to him. He can't be happy with that, right? He can't be pleased with it. Now, why can't he be pleased with it? Because he didn't create you to ever feel fear. And he didn't create you to ever be dying. You were created to possess eternal life. So he can never be pleased in the day he comes upon you and you're not possessing eternal life. He can never be pleased in the day that he comes and he sees you, a person who he loves, a person who his face shines in adoration when he looks at them. It can never make him happy if when he comes upon you and his face shines in adoration and he sees you're suffering at the hands of fear and death. He just can't be happy with that, right? That condition is like, it ain't right, right? When we think of not, he can't be happy with that, we think like he's disappointed with us. No, that's not what I mean when I say he can't be happy with that. What I mean when I say he can't be happy with that isn't a disappointment at you kind of a thing. It isn't right for the son or daughter that I love. It isn't right for the ones I created to have life. It isn't right for them to be dying. That's not right. It isn't right that people I created to only feel love. It isn't right that they feel fear. And he's grieved about it. He cries. And if you want to know what that looks like, I like to use pictures in the Bible to explain doctrines and complex issues. If you want to know what it looks like, that condition is completely unacceptable to God, if you want to see the heart of it and how it rents and what it looks, if you want to peer into God's heart when I say that could never be acceptable to God, behold Jesus when he finds Lazarus dead. That was a condition that was unacceptable to God. When he saw Lazarus dead in there, that's not right. Now, was it because he was disappointed in Lazarus? Or was it that he was grieved in his heart with sadness? He cried, didn't he? And he wasn't angry. He wasn't disappointed in Lazarus. But he found himself grieved in the heart that someone he created for life had passed away. And he found himself grieved that the people around felt fear and sorrow at the passing away. So the condition you were created to be in is that you were created to possess the fullness of God in your physical body. Can you imagine that? Your body can actually possess or hold the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Now, what does that tell you about how beautiful your body is? I mean, just stop and think about that for a second. The God who can't be contained himself in a human body. What? Now, what does that tell you about how dynamic and spectacular and beautiful your body is? What does that tell you about how valuable God thinks your body is? If he chose to contain himself inside of a body, what do you think he thinks about your body? I guarantee you, he thinks it's glorious. He thinks it shines like the sun. He thinks there's no place I'd rather be. I mean, he could have been anywhere. And he fashioned a body from dust that he could dwell in. That all of him could dwell in, not just a portion. I mean, he actually fashioned this body to be able to contain all that he is, all that God is. That's a magnificent statement there, right? So you were created to possess the fullness of God in your physical body. God's plan for man from the beginning, was for us to possess his fullness inside of our human flesh. I know we've been taught flesh is evil, and that we're trying to get away from this flesh suit, and then we'll be made whole. But that's called Gnosticism. That's called the spirit of the Antichrist. That's called the teaching of the serpent. God has never despised your body. He's never forsaken your body. He never will forsake your body. He doesn't intend to forsake your body, because this is hard for us to believe. He likes our body more than we do. Right? I mean, a lot of us struggle with even liking our bodies. Some of us think it sounds like heaven to get rid of these bodies. Right? Listen, man, that's the wrong way around it. God's not busy thinking it sounds like heaven to get rid of your body. He's thinking your body is so glorious that he's going to grant eternal life to it, and it's going to live forever, never to be subject to weakness or frailty ever again. And so I promise you, if you behold what your body's going to look like in the resurrected, glorified Jesus, you're going to start loving your body. And you're going to start thinking, this body is sweet. Look at this body, a body he has made me. Listen, God come and make a temple, and the temple's nice. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So that's what God's plan from the very beginning was, for us to possess his life in our bodies. When God dreamt of you, when God formed you in your mother's womb, the dream he had for you is that you could possess eternal life. His dream was that you could possess his fullness in your physical body, and you could experience his life. You could know what it feels like to feel God's love, God's peace, God's joy, God's kindness. And then God could have a friend to talk with about how great this feels. Isn't this nice? This really messes people up. I'm growing past the point of thinking I need to explain all my doctrine, and people will just believe in the day Christ returns. They'll look at me and say, "You said." This will really mess people up. And, you know, if you have all these crazy thoughts about it, that's fine. You can go off with it with God. Glory to God. But you know when Adam saw Eve and he said, "This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone"? That's telling us something about God. Adam is a picture of God. We're a picture of Eve. On the last day, when we're raised from the dead and glorified immortal bodies, you know who else is going to be standing there in an immortal body? God. He's not going to be back there behind a curtain like some fire, some ball of fire that you can't really see or touch or talk to or grab or hold. He's going to be standing there in a glorified immortal body. What does it say about Emmanuel? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Doesn't that sound like the Godhead? Prince of Peace? The Son. Everlasting Father, the Father. Wonderful Counselor, the Holy Spirit. God's going to be standing there in a physical, glorified body. You know he's going to look at us when he sees us? That's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Their flesh has come forth for me. Their bone has come forth for me. And we're going to hug it out. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So the dream God had for you is that you could possess eternal life. His dream was for you to possess all of his fullness in your physical body. Now the law of righteousness is the teaching of how you can inherit what God has dreamt for your life. That's what the law of righteousness, the word law means teaching. And so the law of righteousness is the teaching of how you're going to inherit what God has dreamt for your life from the beginning. It's the way you can inherit what God dreamt for you by his equitable deed and character towards you to give it to you as a gift. That's what it's teaching you. It's teaching you that the way you're going to inherit what God has always dreamt for you is by him and his equitable deed and character towards you to attain to the life he's always dreamt for you and then to come and give it to you as a gift. That's what the law of righteousness is. It's him teaching about his work to give you for free what he dreamt for you. That's a nice thing, isn't it? I mean, glory to God. I mean, it's nice enough that he dreams for us to have eternal life, but not only does he dream it for us, he goes and gets it for us and then comes and gives it to us as a gift. Hallelujah. Man, a person who does a thing like that, it can only mean one thing. They love you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, is it third day? I've heard it said that a man would climb a mountain just to be with the one he loves. I've heard it said that a man will swim across an ocean just to prove his love. And what does God say in that song in the first person? I didn't climb a mountain and I didn't swim across the sea, but I walked the hill of Calvary just to be with you. I did everything. Yes, I gave my life away. That's God, man. Go and listen to that song. You want to hear God's heart. That's God in the first person talking to you. And not every Christian song gets it right. But I tell you what, that guy gets it right in that song. That you can't say what that guy said, saved by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that will move you on the inside. That's what the law of righteousness is about. It's talking about the way you can inherit the kingdom of God in your physical body and in the earth is by beholding the work God has done in Christ, to glorify your mortal body with immortality and to conquer the sin and death that was manifesting in your flesh. That's what the law of righteousness is talking about. God sees our flesh is perishing,
He doesn't want that flesh to perish. And so he's come and done a work to glorify our flesh immortal. He sees that death found a way to enter the earth by one man, Adam. God doesn't want us to have an earth where death is, nor has he given us an earth where death is and asked us to eradicate it ourselves by glorifying ourselves. He hasn't done that. What he's done is he's done a work. He's done a work to do all that for us. So God wants our flesh to live eternally, and he wants this earth to be glorified with eternal life, and then he wants us to have those things as a free gift. The law of righteousness is the teaching of what God did to get that right. So you could be in the condition that he created you to be in, so that you can be in the only state that he said was acceptable to him. Which state is what he intended from the beginning? He intended from the beginning that Adam would enter into his rest. Adam would eat from the tree of life and not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that when Adam did that, because Adam had dominion over the earth, Adam would have planted eternal life in the earth, and then Adam would have been glorified in an immortal body. That's the state God created us to be in. Clothed in his glory and immortality, not a lesser, clothed in his glory and immortality, and dwelling in an earth where there's no sin and death, and there's only life and light. Where we don't have to eat food to have strength. We eat food just because we like it. And after we eat the food that we like, we don't find that we gain 30 pounds. Because it's not like GMOs and preservatives and all that kind of stuff. You see how we're trying to get eternal life right? Human beings always trying to get life right. And so the law of righteousness is the teaching of what God did to be able to put us or recreate or create us into the state he always dreamt for us, where we have immortality and we have an earth where there's only light and life and no death. And so the law of righteousness is the teaching of what God did to bring that to pass. Okay? Does that make some sense? Glory to God. Now, so Paul comes and says, Israel didn't attain to that. They didn't attain to the law of righteousness. And then, why not? They didn't attain to what that teaching was promising. They didn't attain to what that teaching was saying. Why didn't they attain to it? It says they didn't attain to it because they sought it by the works of the law instead of faith towards God. Now, Israel was under the old covenant, remember? And so Paul comes and says, God desired for people to possess blessing in life. And so he gave a teaching about how people could possess blessing in life. But Israel didn't attain to the blessing in life that God was trying to teach about or that God desired. And so Paul says, why didn't they attain to that? He says the reason they didn't attain to it is because they tried to attain to it through the works of the law instead of faith towards God. When they looked at the law, when they looked at the law and the prophets, they didn't see the works of the law were about God's love for them. They didn't see that the works of the law were prophesying of God's love for them, and that he loved them so much that he was going to come and give them life. They didn't see that the law prophesied of the work God would do to give them blessing and life as a gift free from their works. They didn't see that that's what the works of the law were prophesying of. And so they didn't find faith towards God born in their hearts, but they found faith towards their own works born in their hearts. And remember last week, Jesus taught in the Beatitudes that you can't inherit eternal life or the kingdom of heaven by the works of your own hands. And so Israel, even though they sought after this righteousness, they didn't attain to it. It's because they didn't see that it was going to come to them by the work of God. They thought it was going to come to them by the strength of their own flesh and the works of their own hands. And so they didn't attain to it. Guys, I've been saying this a lot, and I can only say it's got to be the Holy Spirit saying it. And I don't really care if people don't like it when people say that. But the law was always prophesying of the work of God. All of it. The works of the law were always prophesying of the work of God. They were always trying to tell us about the work God would do to cause us to overcome sin and death in our flesh. They were always prophesying. The works of the law prophesied of how God would bring rest to his people by giving them blessing and life as a gift. We're all the time after blessing and life, aren't we? How many times when we think a good thing happens, we say we're blessed? And then we always say it, we have a big smile, don't we? Why are we always so happy with the big smile when we think something good happened to us? Why isn't it just neither here nor there? Oh, yeah, you know, I got a house. Yeah, so what? Big deal. You see how happy we get? See how happy I feel about this baby rider coming? I feel so happy. And so, guys, we're all the time after blessing in life. And so the law was always prophesying how God would bring rest to us. He knows our hearts long for blessing in life. He knows we're after it. And he knows that we're in a world that looks good for food. He knows we're in a world where it looks like there's blessing in life to be had. He sees that we're in a world that promises us blessing in life, but that can never come through. And so he sees that's taken us from rest. You know, just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did it say that it was ugly? It looked good for food, didn't it? It looked like it could give them life. But it couldn't. And so God sees we're after blessing in life. And he sees we're in a world that comes and tells us blessing in life is here. Blessing in life is there. Blessing in life is telling us that. And he sees that it's taking us from rest. So the law, the works of the law, was always God prophesying of how he would bring rest to his people. And the way he would bring rest to his people is by coming and doing a work to give them the blessing in life they were always after as a gift. And that's what the Sabbath is talking about. That's what the Passover was talking about. All those were part of the works of the law. What is the Passover talking about? The work of God to cause death to pass over Israel and to lead them out of the captivity of Pharaoh, to lead them out of the place where they were trying to build bricks without straw? That's us, guys. We were trying to build eternal life with a flesh that doesn't possess eternal life. We were trying to clothe upon ourselves with immortality with a dying body that didn't possess immortality. And that was bruising us and beating us and taking us into captivity. And so the Passover is pointing to something that happened with Israel, but it's pointing to something God would do for humans through Jesus, where he would cause death to pass over us, and he would lead us out of the captivity of Pharaoh by setting us free from trying to make bricks without straw. He set us free from trying to give ourselves life by attaining to the life we were always after inside of a human body, and then coming giving us that life as a gift. Glory to God. And so the law was always prophesying of that. It was always prophesying of that. The law of righteousness is about God is righteous towards sinners. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you be good to sinners? That's what makes God righteous. It takes a righteous guy to be good to sinners. Any old person can punish a sinner. I mean, go find a devil on the street. They can punish a sinner. It's real easy. It doesn't take a righteous person to punish a sinner. So the law of righteousness is that God is righteous towards sinners to conquer their sin and their death and to justify them with his eternal life by giving it to them as a gift free from their works. So God comes to justify us with his eternal life. Didn't Paul say God who justifies the ungodly? So the law of righteousness is talking about the state God desires for us to be in, living and never dying in an earth with no death, experiencing his love and his life. It talks about God's righteousness towards us to do a work to bring that about. And so the law of righteousness speaks on this wise. It speaks on this ways. Sorry for my biblical language. I read the King James too much. It speaks on this way. When God walked by you, man, when God walked by man, even when we were dead in our sin, do you know what his heart said to him? Man, they're filthy. Get them away from me. Nope. Do you know what it says he said? When he walked by us in our blood, which means to be dead in our sin, his heart said, behold, it's the time of love. That's what he said. That's what he felt when he saw you. In your worst state, imagine the prodigal son that was off, gallivanting around, wasting his inheritance. That means wasting his life. What is his inheritance? The father's life. Wasting the father's life away. He even found himself in a pig pen. A pig pen. We got to fix that bite, man. That's why I can't talk right. Now I got an excuse. Phil's like, why did I ever let this guy come to the office? Now he's just going to be talking about me the whole time in church. You're in a bunch of the examples, man, if I get to them. Not you by name, but now I just let the cat out the bag. What was I saying? Oh, he was in pig pen. Pig slop all over him. Listen, In the Jewish culture, pigs were like the most unclean thing there could ever be. That was like the biggest sin. You couldn't even own pigs. That's how bad they disparaged pigs. You can't eat bacon, you couldn't even have a pig. And so the parable of the prodigal son is really trying to bring out the filthiness of the flesh that this guy was in, or the filthy state he was in. Well, that state, the filthiest state you can imagine a person could be in, whatever image you get, whatever you think is the most unclean and most in sin a person could be, imagine that picture. When God walked by that person, you know what God's heart said? Man, they're good looking. It's the time of love. And because when he walked by us, not after we were clothed and pretty, but when we were dead in sin, because when he walked by us, even when we were dead in sin and we took his breath away, he said, behold, it's the time of love. And he came and spread his skirt over us. And he came to join himself to us because of the beauty he beheld in us. And so because God is filled with loving kindness towards you, even when you were dead in your sin, because he's filled with loving kindness towards you, he's come to give you his life as a gift. And the only way you can attain to the law of righteousness is to simply believe on God's goodness to give you, or to gift you, the kingdom of heaven free from your works. That's the only way you can attain to it. Is if you say, I'll take it, man. For nothing, I'll take. We like free stuff, don't we? I mean, in the South, we like free stuff, right? Somebody invites you, is there free food? Listen, why do you think we have so many festivals in the South? Is there free food? I mean, we like a party here, right? I like free stuff. And so God come and tell you, and the thing that you're after, you really want it. He's even going, oh, I like free stuff. The only way you can attain to the law of righteousness is to just simply believe on this guy's goodness to give you the kingdom of heaven as a gift free from your works. That's the only way you can attain to it. Now, Paul says Israel didn't attain to it, because they didn't seek it by faith towards God and his goodness, but they sought it, as it were, by the works of the law. They actually sought the law of righteousness by their own goodness to attain to it. That's what's going on in Luke 18, where you have the Pharisee and the publican standing before God in the parable. And the Pharisee, what does he say? I thank you, Lord. Did he talk about how great God was? No. You know what he did? He thank God for his own ability to do the right thing and that he wasn't like this dirty publican. He says, I thank you, Lord, that I've done all the tithing I'm supposed to do, and I've done all this and that I'm supposed to do, and I thank you that I'm not like this dirty sinner, this publican. And it says the publican was poor in spirit. You know what the publican said? Lord, in and of myself, I can't do anything. I can't give myself life. I can't bring forth your life. I don't know how to love. I don't know how to be kind. I can't do anything. This body's dying, Lord. How can I take a dying body and actually bring forth life? I need you. And God says, yeah. And guess what? It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom as a gift. And so it says, which one went away justified? And so Israel sought it, as it were, by the works of the law, by performing the works of the law. Instead of seeing that the works of the law were actually trying to bring something forth in people's hearts where they would just simply believe by strength of God's hand and not strength of my own hand. That's what they were all trying to teach you. I mean, when you eat the Passover lamb and you're remembering the Passover, well, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt? Was it God or was it themselves? God. What caused the children of death to pass over the children of Israel? Was it God or was it themselves? God. And so all those things were trying to bring forth something in Israel's hearts where they believed on God and not their own works. But they didn't see it. They didn't comprehend it. They thought the works of the law is about what they're going to do to inherit the kingdom through their own works. And so they missed out. They didn't attain to the law of righteousness because they didn't seek it by faith towards God. Paul says they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. What does that mean? They were carnal, sold under sin. They were filled with the carnal mind. The carnal mind doesn't comprehend faith. Faith doesn't make sense to the carnal mind. Now imagine Jesus, if he was filled with the carnal mind, when he hadn't eaten in 40 days, and the devil comes to him and says, turn those stones into bread.
Aren't you dying? Don't you need food? You know what the carnal mind would say? Yes, let me do that. You're right. But what did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Something else beautiful about the mind of Christ, or a mind filled with the faith of God, is the carnal mind don't make sense to them. That didn't make sense to Jesus. When Jesus thought about having life, it didn't make sense to him that he could preserve his life by using his ability to turn those stones into bread. In fact, that seemed like the silliest thing a person could ever think. So, Israel, they didn't attain to the law of righteousness. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Which stone is Christ? The faith, right? They couldn't comprehend faith because they were carnal, sold under sin. Because the carnal mind doesn't comprehend faith. Faith doesn't make sense to the carnal mind. The carnal mind, Paul would say it this way, the carnal mind is not subject to faith. Neither can it be subject to faith. That's why you need the Spirit of the living God in you, bringing forth belief in your heart. Because the carnal mind can't work up faith. It doesn't make sense. The carnal mind is carnal. It's fleshly. It's devilish. If you understand what I'm saying when I say devilish, I don't mean you have a demon. I don't mean somebody who has a carnal mind has a demon. I just mean they're thinking in a way that's from below and not from above. They're thinking from a way that's from the dust of the earth instead of from the life that's in heaven. Right? Does that make sense? You guys see what I'm saying there? That's why they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And listen, just as much as the carnal mind, like I said, it's a beautiful thing. You start beholding the mind of Christ. You start getting busy with the one thing that matters, which is Christ and Him crucified. You start being diligent about sitting at the feet of Jesus. You'll start finding that the way the carnal mind thinks doesn't make sense to you. You'll find yourself discerning the thoughts that come from the carnal mind. And you'll start thinking, well, that can't give me life. Why would I be busy with that? And it saves you from engaging your dying body or trying to till your dying body to get life. Because your heart will say, but life isn't found there. Life is found here. So why would I do that, bro? I mean, that's what I try to put like a personality on Jesus, not because he lacks personality. The personality I'm giving to him is because he has much personality. But we got this stoic thing with Jesus where Jesus is, no personality, no expression, nothing like that. But he's a guy that had joy above all his fellows. So the serpent says to Jesus, listen, man, you're dying. You haven't eaten in 40 days. You need food to live. The thing that can give you life, since you're dying, is if you preserve your life by turning those stones into bread and eating it. And Jesus is like, that don't make sense, bro, because life is only found in the Father, in the word of what he's going to do to preserve my life. The Father's going to do a work to preserve my life. The Father's going to do a work to preserve my life, even from death, never to be able to die again. How is that freaking bread going to preserve my life? That don't make no sense. Man does not find life by bread alone, but by every word of God. It don't matter how much bread you eat, guys. It don't matter how many miracles you work to turn stones into bread. That bread ain't going to keep you from the grave. Neither is it going to bring you out of the grave after you eat it enough. Jesus recognized that. He was after the prize. He was after the real treasure, which was immortality in his human flesh. That bread that you're telling me to eat now, it can't give me immortality. And that's what I'm after. Because my precious is the life that I've had with the Father from the beginning, not the life that the world has borrowed to me. The life that the world borrowed to me can't be perfected. The life that the world borrowed to me is returning to the dust. It's going into the grave. Why am I going to do anything to preserve that life? That don't make no sense, man. Come on, man. It's Jesus. Like on ESPN, they have their segments. Come on, man. You see Jesus saying that to the devil. Come on, man. Really? You think that bread can give me what I'm after? Are you joking? If I thought that bread could give me what I was after, I would have eaten a couple weeks ago. Or I would have brought a patch with some food in there. That's what we call expounding on the scripture. Or reading between the lines. A magnificent thing can happen when you realize God's like a person. Not that he's like a man and that he thinks like a carnal man, but God's a real person. He has a personality. He jokes. He kids. He has a good time. There's much more expression involved with this God that we love and worship than we know and that we think. We're busy thinking of this guy that's all stoic and never smiles, and thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know? And this guy's having a good time. The only reason why we could even laugh is because he first laughed. The only reason why we could even joke is because they first joked. I'll tell you what God is serious about, though. He's serious about you living and not dying. And he's serious about your heart being filled with his love and not fear. He's serious about that. He takes that serious. That's not a joking matter to him, right? Why is it not a joking matter? Because you're the place where he found his rest, right? You're the place that he calls home. You're the place where he lays his head down to sleep and feels this is nice. You know that it's nice feeling, like in the blankets or whatever, by the fire? Oh, this is nice. You're that for God. Whatever place you can imagine where you feel this is nice, this is perfect, this is great, man, I feel, you're that for God. And so he takes very seriously having you around for eternity. He's going to be alive a long time, and he's going to want you to be there the whole time. He's not looking to get an exchange. He's not looking, well, I guess I'll have them for 20, then I'll have them for 20. He's not stockpiling the thing where he swaps us in and out because we die. He's looking for us to live eternally forever. Right? So he's serious about that, glory to God. You guys have the patience of Job. Some of you are thinking, I thought you only taught line upon line. Greg actually has a personality. It's amazing, huh? He doesn't just read scripture. I kid, man. But anyway, we connected to the Beatitudes last week, and I want to connect that to our life now today so we could see what's going on there. So we could see that what Jesus was teaching in the Beatitudes was not just appropriate for that culture or that day. It was an eternal truth, right? I mean, we get helter-skelter with our hermeneutics. Hermeneutics means the way you interpret the scriptures, right? The number one thing you should use when interpreting the scriptures is to put it in the context of the eternal word, not in the context of one generation. If you try to take an eternal word and put it in the context of one generation, you're not going to understand it, really. You might get a piece, but you won't see the grand scheme of things, right? So first and foremost, when you're interpreting the scriptures and you're trying to extrapolate what is a thing meaning, you want to look at what does this mean eternally, right? What is this saying as an eternal truth for all people, people there and people here? So we want to connect what that's looking like so we can see how it pertains to our lives now. Because, I mean, we can hear Jesus teaching the way to inherit eternal life is, or the way to inherit the kingdom of heaven and eternal life is by believing on God's righteousness and not the works of the law. And immediately our minds can jump to when Christ returns, right? We can immediately think that means when Jesus comes back, right? You notice how you do that? Like you hear eternal life and you're thinking, okay, I'll be raised from the dead one day. Eternal life isn't just talking about that. So we want to see the application here and now. When Jesus was talking about how we can inherit the kingdom of heaven, he was also talking about how we can be filled with the peace and the love and the joy and the kindness and the patience and the meekness of God. He was also talking about that. Eternal life meant that to him. He wasn't just thinking about in the sweet by and by. He was thinking of the whole picture. He was thinking there's a certain fruit that comes from eternal life. And the fruit that comes from eternal life is peace and love and joy and kindness and meekness and patience. And even that fruit will be unto the fruit of an immortal body and the fruit of an inherited glorified earth. So he was thinking of the whole spectrum. So he's busy thinking, how can these people I'm teaching, how can they experience eternal life now even unto forevermore? He wasn't just talking about one day. He's talking about how they're going to inherit it now. Jesus, if you notice, he said in the scriptures, and I'm sure he said it in Matthew too probably, but Jesus said the kingdom of God is within. He wasn't saying that the kingdom of God is inside of you and now you're going to go looking inside yourself to find it. That's not what he's talking about, okay? What he's talking about is the way to experience the kingdom of God is for eternal life to be dwelling in your heart and for that eternal life that's dwelling in your heart to bring forth the peace and the love and the joy of God, right? That's what he's talking about there. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is within.
And so when he's talking of those people about inheriting the kingdom of God, yes, he's talking about inheriting immortality, and he's talking about inheriting a glorified earth, but he's also talking about the first fruits of the kingdom of heaven, which is peace and love and joy and kindness and long-suffering and meekness. Isn't that what we're all after? Some of you are thinking, I didn't know that was what I was after. I thought I was after all these things. Whatever things you think you're after, you're only after them because you think they can give you peace. You're only after them because you think they can give you joy. You're only after them because you think they can make you happy. That's the only reason why you're after them, right? And so we're all after peace and love and joy. And Jesus is giving a teaching about how we can experience that in the here and now. That's what's called the first fruits of the Spirit, Paul talked about. He talked about even though we wait patiently to wait for the redemption of our body, to see this mortal body swallowed up with immortality, he says even while we wait for that, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So Jesus was teaching about how you could have the first fruits of the kingdom and how you could inherit the totality of the kingdom on the day he comes back. So the first fruits of the kingdom is peace and love and joy. So we can be partakers of the kingdom of heaven now. And the way we partake of it now is in the form of peace and kindness. It's in the form of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so Jesus was also teaching in the Beatitudes. He's teaching, how are you going to experience the peace that you're after? How are you going to get that right? He's also teaching that, okay? How are you going to get it right to feel loved? How are you going to get it right to feel joy above all your fellows? How are you going to get that right in the here and now? Because we're surrounded by a lot of tribulation, aren't we? We're surrounded by a lot of corruption and death. Around every turn, we're pressed, but not overcome. Right? So how are we going to get it right in the midst of that is what Jesus is talking about. Now, trying to attain to the kingdom of heaven through the works of the law, that's not just talking about those specific works. That's not the only thing it's talking about. The works of the law were symbolizing, if you were trying to have life through the works of the law, that would also be symbolizing trying to have life through the works of your own hands. Okay? It'd be trying to have life through the strength of the flesh, by what you're going to do to bring forth something good that you say will be the power unto you having peace. Okay? We want to understand that when Jesus is talking to the Jewish people about the works of the law. Right? Because they were looking at the works of the law with the carnal mind. And the carnal mind would say, I'm going to inherit eternal life by my ability to gain. And the way I'm going to gain it is by doing these things. Right? But that's not just applicable to the works of the law. It's applicable to life in general, isn't it? Right? It's like, I don't want to say I don't like this building because I love being here. I'll say it this way. I don't like that the building leaks water. Right? I don't like it. Do you guys like it? I don't like it. Right? Now listen, the carnal mind would say that I'll bring myself peace if I can get a new building. Right? That's what the carnal mind would say. If I can get a new building, that's what will give me peace. Right? So that's kind of what the works of the law symbolized. It's about man trying to attain to peace and love and joy, trying to attain to the kingdom of heaven through the strength of the flesh or the arm of man. Right? Doesn't mean it's evil, should there be a different building. But if I think getting a different building is what will give me the peace I'm after, then it's going to cause me to be doing some crooked things. Right? Does that make sense? You see, that's what the arm of man is. Now, I could find myself filled with the peace of God, and it could be neither here nor there whether we get a new building, and we could have a new building. It ain't the new building that gave me peace, but I might be happy that it's not leaking. Do you see what I'm saying? You can enjoy a new building, but that's not to be confused with the building possessing the power to give you peace. Right? And so that's kind of what the works of the law is telling us. That the strength of man or the arm of man doesn't possess the ability to gain themselves peace or love or joy. And that's what Jesus would have been teaching in the Beatitudes. Right? So the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is the righteousness of man. It's man trying to attain to the kingdom by using their ability to build a life in the world that can be so beautiful by what they do to build it, that life they built justifies them. That they are justified by that life they built in the world. That's what it is. It's man trying to attain to the kingdom by their ability to build the life in the world that is so beautiful that the beauty of the life they build can give them peace and give them love and give them joy. That's what it's talking about. That's what Jesus is comparing there, right? When he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, unless the righteousness you're after is greater than what you can do yourself to build a beautiful life in the world, you're not going to experience peace and love and joy. That's what he's teaching there, right? That's what's going on there. The trying to live by the works of the law or trying to attain to the kingdom of heaven or peace through the works of the law, it's revealing a deeper truth that existed in the earth from the time Adam brought death into the earth. It existed when Cain wanted to be exalted by all the good fruit he could build. Cain thought if he could get all this good fruit, he could come to God with all the good fruit, and the good fruit would exalt him. And so when Jesus is talking about you can't inherit the kingdom of God through the works of the law, you want to hear Jesus saying you can't find your heart exalted unto peace, into love, into joy by your ability to try to bring forth what's good. You can't find peace that way. You can't find joy that way. You can't find love that way. That's what he's trying to teach there, okay? And so the world has a kind of a righteousness. The world has a way. It has its own way. Just like the Pharisees had its own way to try to attain to the kingdom of heaven, the world has its own way to try to attain to peace and love and joy. And their way is found in how you're gonna, what you're going to do to build up yourself a good life by the standards of the world. Because the world has a standard of what equals a good life, doesn't it? I mean, the world could give you a list of things you need to be happy, can it? Right? That would be the righteousness of the world. It's the wisdom of the world. That peace and happiness and love that the world tells you you can attain to, or that the world comes and says you can have, the things it tells you will give it to you are the things that are of this world. Right? And the things that are of this world is found in things like your physical appearance, your cars, your relationship, your money, your job, where you live, where you go to school, what kind of clothes you wear, what people think of you, the things you can accomplish, the accolades you can accomplish, the status you have, the good deeds you can do. The world has a righteousness. And the world says those things are the key to you having peace and love and joy. Those things are what will give you the peace and the love and the joy you're after, guys. Look at them. Don't they shine? Aren't they sparkly? Don't they look nice? Now listen, guys, please understand what I'm saying. We don't want to misunderstand what I'm saying. None of those things are evil in and of themselves. They're actually to be enjoyed, right? There's a big difference between enjoying them and looking to them as the power unto you being able to have peace and love and joy. Do you see the difference? So don't hear Greg said it's evil to have a nice car or a nice house. No, no, no. That's not what we're saying. It's neither good or evil for you to have money or not have money. That's not what is good or evil, right? And so those things can be enjoyed, but we don't want to be after them as if those are the things that can cause us to experience the fruit of the Spirit. It's not called the fruit of a nice car. It's not called the fruit of a nice degree. It's not called the fruit of a beautiful house. It's not called the fruit of a great job. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And so let us not look on the things that are of the world and think that those things possess the ability to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. They do not. And so that's what Jesus is trying to teach there. And why don't they? Because they're corruptible. They're able to be corrupted by moth or rust. I mean, my wife's Nissan, her Altima, a couple years ago, we loved that Altima. Man, we enjoyed that Altima. We liked it. That car went fast. If anybody likes fast cars, those Altimas, you get the right ones, man, those things will get up and go. And so we like that. Well, somebody smashed into it, man, and totaled the whole thing out. Now, if our peace is found in that car, where are we at? You see how it's corruptible? You can enjoy, but you don't want to look to it as if it's the power to give you the peace and the love and the joy you're after. It can't give you that. It's corruptible. Man, when I worked at the finance company, you know, I had a high-paying job. I didn't have no kids. Becky also worked, and she had a nice-paying job. We had money between the two of us. I bought some real nice suits, man. I liked the way those suits looked. I mean, people that really know me have heard me talk about these suits, right? I mean, listen, I like these suits. You put these suits on, they look good. I go back and look at pictures of me, and I think, man, those suits are freaking nice. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm going to do a wedding in December. And so I got a couple of these suits, and so I'm whipping them out, thinking, which one am I going to wear? Precious? I got my precious? And I pull the suit out I wanted to wear because it's a darker one. I thought that'll be more appropriate for a wedding because I don't want to be the one all bing. You know, the wedding ain't about me. You don't want people to notice the minister at the wedding, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, I pulled out the one I wanted to wear, and I'm got it on, and I'm like, okay, well, I got to lose about 10 right here so I can get it. But that's doable, right? So then I'm going to get the thing cleaned, and I find there's moth holes all in that suit. And so the moths had corrupted that suit. Now listen, when I had that suit and I wore it, it made me feel nice. I liked it. It was an enjoyable thing. But do you see how it was corruptible? Do you see how it really couldn't give me the peace I was after? Because it's not incorruptible, right? I'm after an incorruptible thing, and that suit is corruptible. So while I can enjoy a suit, I don't want to get my mind set on the suit as if the suit has the power to give me peace and love and joy because it's corruptible. And that goes along with anything in the world that you could set your eyes on to attain to. It's corruptible, okay? So Jesus would come and say, unless the righteousness you're seeking to inherit peace and love and joy and patience and meekness is greater than the righteousness that is of the world, you won't be able to experience the fruit of the Spirit. That's when he says the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he says, you shall in no wise experience the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is the righteousness, the world has a way to try to give you peace and love and joy. That way can't actually give it to you. It looks like it can. It actually looks good for food. It does look good for food, doesn't it? I mean, listen, I got to be honest. I see a big yacht, I think that looks good for food. I look at that big yacht, and I think, man, if I could be on that big yacht, that possesses the ability to give me peace and love and joy. Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. It looks good for food, right? It looks like, wait a second, this might be what I've been after all along. I even thought one time, man, I could live in the boat, right? So it's easy. Just like you look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, though, right? It looked good for food. It looked like it could give you what you were after, but it couldn't, right? And so Jesus would come and say, unless the righteousness that you're seeking to be able to inherit peace and love and joy is greater than the world's ability to give you peace and love and joy with the things that are in the world, you shall in no way, you will not be able to experience the fruit of the Spirit. You will not actually attain to the peace and the love and the joy that you're after. Because the things in the world are corruptible, man. They can't give you what you're after. They promise you the fruit you're after, but they can't give it to you. Just like the fig tree, when Jesus saw it from afar off, and it had leaves. Those leaves promised there's fruit there. And so when Jesus came to eat the figs, there were no figs on the tree, even though it promised fruit. And so Jesus is teaching, even though the world is like that fig tree, it has nice green leaves. It has some sparkly, precious things. Those things look nice to us. They look good for food. They look like they can give us the peace and the joy and the love we're after. He's saying, no, they can't really. And unless the righteousness you're after is greater than that, you ain't going to be able to find or attain to the peace you're after. Right? You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. In the letter of James, this is a very misunderstood verse. In the letter James wrote, he said, the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. He said, the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Well, what James is saying there is the passion or the lust of a man to bring themselves peace can't produce the peace of God. That word wrath is translated passion, lust. The lust of a man to have peace. The lust of a man to attain to peace himself, to bring himself peace, can't do what God can do. God's the only one who can do something to give you peace. And the desire of a man, the passion of a man, it doesn't matter how bad he wants to bring forth that thing. I mean, a man might lust after peace, and he might pull out all the stops. He might pull out everything he has and put that into working to get that thing. But try as they might, they don't possess the ability to bring forth the peace that God does. He's the only one that can bring forth the peace in your heart that you desire. He's the only one. The people James wrote in his letter We miss the foundation there, but the people James wrote to in his letter, they were desiring peace. That's what they were after. That's why they fell astray, because they wanted peace. They encountered tribulation. That's why James starts off his letter with, count it all joy when you experience various trials and tribulation. He was talking to a people who ran into some hard times, and they felt like their peace was gone. And so they desired peace more than anything. And what happened is they were lusting after peace through the strength of the flesh. If I don't have peace, the good and the right thing seems to be to try and get it, doesn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. In the day we don't have peace, we think we need to get that thing, don't we? And we start twisting on it in our heads. Well, what is it that will give it to me? What do I not have that I need to have that I can get? What is it that I'm wrong? We're meditating, right? So the people James wrote to, they lusted after peace through the strength of the flesh. They looked to their ability to try to bring themselves peace. They looked to the world around them and what they could gain in the world as that which could be unto them having peace. That's what they did there. That's what James comes to correct. He comes and says, listen, I know your soul's been subverted by this tribulation, and I know you desire rest for your soul. But listen, man, your lust to have rest can't actually give you rest. There's only one thing that actually can bring forth peace and rest in your heart, and it's the word of what God has done to conquer this world and to cause you to overcome the world. That's the only thing that can bring you back down. James will come and say, the kingdom of heaven, the peace you desire, is found in the perfect law of liberty. It's found in how God got it right to raise your life up from the death in the world and to seat it in heavenly places where it could never die again. That's where the peace you're after is actually found, guys. And that's when James comes in and says, the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Right? What's God's righteousness? That guy is as he ought to be as the one who brings forth peace. He's in the state that he ought to be in. If he's God, then he's got to be able to bring forth peace and love and joy. Well, he is as he ought to be as the one who can bring forth peace and love and joy. And so man's desire or passion or lust to have peace can't produce what God's ability to bring forth peace can produce. Does that make sense? You guys follow that? You guys remember the movie The Lord of the Rings? One of the characters in the movie The Lord of the Rings, Sméagol. Sméagol! Does everybody know what I'm talking about, The Lord of the Rings? There's like that series, The Lord of the Rings. Go and watch it. There's one of the characters in the movie that was a man, and he became this creature called Sméagol. And, you know, he's this crazy creature, and he's got lust in his heart for this ring. The ring, right? I don't even know the name of the ring. Some of you know it better. The movie's better than me. But he's got this lust in his heart for this ring. And it makes him even this creature where all he can think about is this ring and how he's going to get this ring and what he's going to do to get this ring. Because the ring is his precious. Precious? He calls it precious? He's all the time talking by himself, how can I get the precious? Precious? He's even having conversations with himself about what he'll do to get it. He's scheming to kill the people that have the ring because the ring is the thing that can give him the peace that he wants. It's the ring that is his precious. The ring has become his treasure. And you could go watch it. Precious? Precious? Listen, man. We all have a precious. Man has something precious. Precious? We all have our precious. Do you know what our precious is? Life. Life is our precious. We're all the time talking to ourselves about how we can have it, how we can get it, what's in the way of us having it, what we need to get in place to get it. We're all the time doing that. And I tell you what, we may not realize it, but many times we've bulldozed other people, not even seeing it, just thinking about how we're going to get the peace and the love and the joy we want, because that's our precious. And you become fixated on life. I need life. And everything else fades to black. All you see is the precious, right? I mean, even Sméagol in the movie, he goes back and forth. He loves the guy who has the ring. And after he tries to kill him sometimes, he feels miserable. He's like Paul, the good that I want to do, I don't do. I find this ring is taking me captive and making me want to kill even the people I love to try to get it. Precious? And so, man, life is our precious. And if we think we don't have life, and if we don't see where life is really found, and we're busy trying to find life from the things in the world, listen, there ain't a whole lot of things we won't do to try to get it. And a lot of times the things that we do to try to get it, we do it innocently, just wanting life, but we bulldoze others to try to get it. Right? It's like if I think we need a new building to have peace. Imagine if I think my ability to have peace and happiness and joy. Imagine if I think my validation as a minister is to get a new building. That's when I'll have life. That's when I'll look cherished. That's when I'll look righteous to everybody. That's when the whole deal will be sealed. Imagine that's what I sit with in my heart. You know what I might do to get it? I guarantee you all you guys would be under the law of tithing. I guarantee you I would be in here every week. We didn't even try to take up an offering today. I didn't even tell people they had a chance to take up an offering. If that's what I thought peace was found, if that was my precious, if I looked at the building and I thought, precious, I wouldn't care about your lives anymore. I'd be thinking about how am I going to get you to be under a law to give me money so I can get my precious. Maybe you can't even pay your mortgage. Maybe you're struggling to pay for some things for your kids, put your kids in college. I won't care, precious. I won't even be able to see your life. My heart won't be to bulldoze you. I'll even feel miserable after I realize I bulldozed you. What did David say when he came to the revelation of what he did to get Bathsheba? Oh, Lord. You see what I'm saying there? Listen, I might even try and start gossiping about a minister down the road so I can get him out of his job and I can take his building. Precious? That's our precious, man. We want life so bad. Peace and love and joy is our precious. That's actually what we're after more than anything. We desire more than anything to have life. That's what we're after. Possessing life makes us feel lovable. It makes us feel loved. You ever notice why you don't feel loved by God if you don't think you have some good things in the world? Because you conclude that means you don't have life. And if you don't have life, you don't feel loved. And so possessing life makes us feel loved. It makes us feel valued. It makes us feel as if we're cherished, as if we're seen to be righteous. Everything else we think, guys, everything else we think we want is just a symptom of wanting life. It's just we think it's these things we can grasp in this world that will satisfy us and fill us with peace and love and joy. And so we're like Schmeagle running around, trying to lay hold of things in the world that give us what we're after. All the while, they can't ever give you what you're after. All the while, guys, we feel so afraid when we don't have peace. You feel fear when you don't feel peace. We feel so afraid that we don't have peace. We feel so afraid that we don't feel joy, that we don't feel love, that we're all the time being tricked or deceived or tempted to try and get it from the world around us. All the time, man. Always laboring and toiling, yet never feeling the satisfaction and the peace and the love and the joy we long for. That's what's going on. So God sees. God knows us. I know you. God knows how precious life is. He sees the life that he had. You know what he said? This thing is so precious, we got to give it to someone else so they can have it too. So God sees we desire life. He sees our hearts long for peace. He knows our hearts long to feel love and joy. God knows we long to feel kindness and patience. He knows we long to know what it's like to experience meekness. He sees we long to feel satisfaction in our souls. He knows the world we're in looks good for food. He sees the world we're in promises us peace. He sees the world we're in promises us everything we want, and he sees that it can't give it to us. And he sees that it leaves us laboring and toiling to get it like a hamster in a hamster wheel. And he sees that it leaves us never getting it and always feeling dead. And he sees it causing us to backbite one another, gossip with one another, envy one another, have hatred towards one another because precious. He sees, man. He sees we need a righteousness that far exceeds the righteousness that is in the world to have what we're after. And so God looked around, he looked at the world, he said, well, the world can't get it right. He looked at himself, he looked at the world, and he said, you know what? It's nice to drive around in a fast car. They can enjoy that. That's not evil. But the only one, the only thing who possesses the ability to satisfy their souls is me. The life we have. He saw he was the only one who could do something that could fill us with peace and love and joy. He's the only thing that could give us what we were after. Him and his life. So he came and did a work to give us the treasure we were always longing for. He came and did a work to attain to the precious that captivated our hearts. God saw what was precious in our sights, guys. He knows why it's precious. He put eternity into our hearts. He knows we long for life. He saw what was precious in our sight. He saw the righteousness of the world that was of man couldn't attain to what was precious in our sight. So he came and did a work to attain to what our hearts were always after, and he came and presented it to us as a free gift, apart from anything we could contribute or anything we could do to get it. What he did was he came and he raised a man from the dead and clothed that man with his glory and immortality, never to be able to die again. And he made a place for that man to dwell with him in his house for all his days. And what he did was he came and said to us, isn't this what you're after? Isn't this what you really want? Behold. And we're like, no, hold on, dude. We're almost there. He's climbed down into the grave, conquered death, come out of the grave, free from death, and ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, never to be subject to sin and death again. And he comes and offers us what we're after for free. And we're like, no, we've almost got the peace we're after. We've been building for a long time, man. Don't get in the way here. And he's trying to tell us, no, the peace you're after is in this. This is the only thing. And so the thing Jesus was preaching in the Beatitudes is if you desire to experience peace and love and joy, seek God's righteousness towards you to bring it forth. If your heart is after peace and love and joy, you need something far greater than the world can give you. Set your eyes on the equitable deed and character of God to do a work, to overcome sin and death in your flesh, and to glorify your mortal bodies with immortality. And all these things will be added to you. The peace and the love and the joy you're after will be added to you. Jesus is teaching God's the only one that can give you this thing you're after. And he's full of goodness and loving kindness towards you. When he walked by you, he lost his breath. You took his breath away. Seek his goodness to give it to you as a gift. Seek the work he's done to give it to you as a gift. And all that peace and love and joy you want that you're after will be added to you. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Listen, man. When we see the peace, the love, the joy we desire is found in what God has done in Christ to give us life, something happens to us. We start to weigh it out. We start to think, okay, I feel lack and sorrowful, but I know everything I actually desire is contained in what God has done in Christ and not in the world or the things I can attain to in the world. Let us at least know that, right? It doesn't mean we won't do things. Listen, I'm losing weight and working out hard so I can fit into the suit, but I'm not looking to that for peace. So this isn't about how we won't do things, but let at least what we do be born from the knowledge or the persuasion that those things can't give us peace. Because then we'll save ourselves from doing a lot of things that we wouldn't do, and we'll find ourselves just doing what we want, living by desire instead of lust. We don't want to live by lust. What's lust? Lust is I'm trying to get peace by what I'm doing. Desire is, I just enjoy it, I'm doing it. See? Big difference, man. We begin to think on when we realize where life is found, when we realize the peace that we're after. First, let us realize what we're even after. We didn't even know what we're after. We think we're actually after these things. No, you're not really after those things. There's a root down there. You're after peace and love and joy. It's just you've confused these things as being that. And so let us first even acknowledge where we're after. Can everybody agree we just want to be happy? Can everybody agree that's just what we want? It's just we have our ideas about what it takes to get it. You see, so what happens is when we see what we really want, when we could see what it actually is, then we can start to see where is it found. And then what happens is we begin to think on the life God has given us in Christ because we see that's where it's found. And then our hearts are flooded with the love of God. We find our hearts persuaded, he loves me. He really loves me. We're not, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. So if I got the job I wanted this week, he loves me. If I didn't get the job I wanted this week, he loves me not. If I got a cold this week, he loves me not. If I didn't get a cold this week, he loves me. If I got money in the bank, he loves me. If I don't, he loves me not. No, man, we don't live like that anymore. We believe he loves me. He really loves me. when we begin to think of what this guy has done in Christ. And then we feel satisfied. Satisfaction comes, right? And then our song in our hearts is, and I can't get no satisfaction. Our song in our hearts is, my cup runneth over. Right? My soul has been made fat.
I guarantee, guys, whatever circumstances you have going on now that you don't like, or ever that you don't like, if I could come and actually persuade you that you could have peace and love and joy in the midst of all those circumstances, the circumstances would fade to black. Because the only reason why the circumstances are front and center is because you think they can keep you from peace. You think they can keep you from love and joy, and they become a big thorn. If I could actually come and persuade you, no, you can have peace and love and joy anyway, despite that, you would be happy. Because all you really want is to just feel happy. That's really all you want, and you think these circumstances will keep you from feeling happy. Nothing can keep God's life from bringing forth happiness. That's why God is greater than everything. Imagine how weak and puny of a God we worship if the things in this world can actually keep him from feeling joy. And I said it earlier, and so it was true, but it's like when I was at the dentist this week, right? Man, I was at the dentist this week, and you know what? As I was thinking about going to the dentist, I'm thinking they're going to be drilling on my teeth. And if I'm being honest, man, I'm not sure I like that very much, because it don't feel good for somebody to be drilling on your teeth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're busy thinking you could get a root canal. That's not going to feel good. It's not going to feel nice. I mean, it's going to hurt. But you know, the doctor comes in, and he says, listen, man, you don't even have to feel the pinch from the shot. We're going to numb up your cheek with this, like, solution before we even give you the shot. And so you already going to be numb in there before we even administer the shot, and so you ain't even going to feel the shot. And then after we give the shot, you really going to be numb, man. I mean, Phil got it right. We were joking about it. But man, Mom, Dad, Pat, all my siblings, they've been searching their whole life how they can get it right to shut me up. Phil got it right, man. I mean, he injected me with enough stuff to make my mouth numb that I couldn't even talk. My whole lower mouth was done. And I started joking with him, man, Phil, you did the impossible. It's a Thanksgiving miracle. My whole family's been trying to figure out how can we keep this guy from telling us what he thinks. And Phil got it right. So Phil comes in and says, and you're not going to feel it at all. We'll even numb you up before we've given you the numbing agent. You won't even feel that. You know, all of a sudden, what happened? I didn't care so much that he'd be drilling on my teeth, because all I really cared about was feeling nice. And I saw that I can feel nice even if my teeth are being drilled on. I actually had fun in the dentist's office. I mean, who can have fun in the dentist's office? Listen, man, I had fun in there. Even as I came out to go to the bathroom, I don't know if Jody saw me, but I was all like, acting like a freak. I'm thinking, these poor people, man, they're thinking, we thought this guy was an appropriate pastor. We thought that he was, you know, reverent and stoic, and look at him. He's a maniac. You understand what I'm saying there? That's what you're after, peace and love and joy. It's just you see the circumstances as being a stumbling block. But if you could be persuaded, those circumstances can't keep you from feeling happy. That's all you really care about. Let us see what we're really after, right? Let us see where we're really after. And so in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, set up for yourselves, don't set up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust can corrupt it, but set up for yourselves treasure in heaven. What's he saying there? He's saying, don't set your eyes on the life the world can offer you as if it were the power unto peace and love and joy, the peace and love and joy you desire, but set your eyes on the life God offers you as a gift, because that is where the peace and the love and the joy you are after is actually found. That's what he's teaching in the Beatitudes. That's what's going on there. We all got our precious. I hope today you understand the only thing that is the real precious is eternal life. That's the only thing that is the real precious. And that's the precious we're actually after all the time with whatever it is we're doing. It's just we hadn't maybe really accurately seen it yet. And so Jesus came to restore our sight about what is precious and about where it's at. He came and restored our sight about the goodness of God towards us to give us the peace we're after. He came and revealed the peace we're after isn't found in the world. It's found in the equitable deed and character of God towards us.
so that in the day we don't feel peace, our hearts begin looking to what God has done to conquer sin and death in our flesh. Our hearts begin looking to what God has done to clothe our mortal bodies with immortality, instead of looking to the strength that's in the world, instead of looking to our own ability. I mean, listen, if you knew a guy who possessed the ability to always give you peace, and you knew this guy was so good, he'd always do it. That's where you'd be every time you thought you didn't have peace. You'd be beaten down their door. You wouldn't go anywhere else. That's where you would be. And so what we need isn't to work a work with our own strength, but what we need is to find our hearts persuaded of where peace is found and have our hearts persuaded of what God has done to give it to us as a gift. Because then what will happen is we'll be beating down that door every time we don't have it, instead of beating on the door of the world. Glory to God. You wouldn't be anywhere else, man, because you know where it's found. And so our sight's been restored. We see peace is found in union with God in his eternal life. And we go there every time we think we lack peace, instead of thinking it's this or that or the other, and if we could rectify this or change that or have this or have that or bring this forth or stop that, then we can have peace. No, no, no. Now, we can have things that we can enjoy, and it could be more enjoyable for things to be this way than that way. But let us not confuse that with peace, right? We don't want to lust after it, because then we'll do things that aren't born from life to try to get there, instead of connecting with God to experience peace while things in our lives that we can enjoy are worked out. You see what I'm saying? Does that make any sense? Man, I really wanted to do like an in-depth teaching. I hope I didn't ramble on with like my shenanigans or whatever in the first part. I hope this makes some sense and you guys can connect the beatitude. But if Jesus could stand here today talking to a people who weren't Jewish and weren't confused with the works of the law, this is what he would say to you. Right? And he would say it just for the point of saying, this is precious. Oh, yeah, that is precious. That's how you get it. Oh, okay. Right? It's that simple. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, that you're bringing forth faith in our hearts, that you come in revealing yourself to us in a way that's bringing forth faith towards you in our hearts, where we find our hearts connecting with you. We find our hearts connecting with what you've done. Thank you, Father, that you're faithful to finish this work in us, that you're faithful to bring forth peace and love and joy in us. Thank you, Father, that even in the day where we feel confused and we might look somewhere else for peace and love and joy, that you don't forsake us in those moments, that you're not angry with us, that you're not disappointed with us, that you're not wondering why we don't get it, but you're faithful and loving towards us even there, showing us the way into life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome. Thank you for letting me get that out. I feel like I need to give you guys an offering.